Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Let's hear God's call to worship. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word. And we give you thanks for your Son, your love in sending him for us, his love in coming to purchase us for himself. We give you thanks for the work of the Spirit, who has applied the work of the Son to us, and that through him, you, Father, and you, our Lord Jesus Christ, have made your home in us, so that our bodies truly are the temple of the living God, and that in this assembly, we are the building blocks of the temple of God, and this room, not by the physical walls, but by the presence of believers, this room is the holiest of holies. We are not just here in this room in Lincoln, Nebraska, but before your throne in heaven. And we pray that our worship would be acceptable to you because of the work of Christ and because of the work of your Spirit. And we pray that because of your word and your Spirit, that when we leave, we'll be more like Christ than we were when we arrived. Achieve this in us, we pray, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. All right, let's turn our Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16, for our Old Testament reading. Ezekiel 16, verses 44 to 63, or the conclusion of the chapter. Ezekiel 44, let's hear God's inerrant word. Indeed, everyone who quotes Proverbs will use this proverb against you, like mother, like daughter. You are your mother's daughter, clothing husband and children, and you are the sister of your sisters who loathed their husbands and children. Your mother was a Hittite, and your father was an Amorite. Your elder sister is Samaria, who dwells with her daughters to the north of you, and your younger sister, who dwells to the south of you, is Sodom and her daughters. You did not walk in their ways, nor according to their abominations, but as if that were too little, you became more corrupt than they in all your ways. As I live, says the Lord Yahweh, neither your sister Sodom nor her daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. They were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw fit. Samaria did not commit half of your sins, but you have multiplied your abominations more than they, and have justified your sisters by all the abominations which you have done. You who judged your sisters bear your own shame also, because the sins which you committed were more abominable than theirs. They are more righteous than you. Yes, be disgraced also, and bear your own shame, because you justified your sisters. When I bring back their captives, the captives of Sodom and her daughters, and the captives of Samaria and her daughters, then I will also bring back the captives of your captivity among them, that you may bear your own shame and be disgraced by all that you did when you comforted them. When your sisters, Sodom and her daughters, return to their former state, and Samaria and her daughters return to their former state, then you and your daughters will return to your former state. For your sister Sodom was not a byword in your mouth in the days of your pride, before your wickedness was uncovered. It was like the time of the reproach of the daughters of Syria and all those around her, and of the daughters of the Philistines who despise you everywhere. You have paid for your lewdness and your abominations, says Yahweh. For thus says the Lord Yahweh, I will deal with you as you have done, who despised the oath by breaking the covenant. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go to the inside front cover of your hymnal for the law of God. And we will confess this to our God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.
You shall have no other gods before me.
You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth.
You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me,
but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold you guiltless who takes his name in vain.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
6 days you shall labor and do all your work.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates.
For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you.
You shall not
commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
All right, let's take our Bibles again, and this time we're looking at James chapter 5. We're reading 1 through 6. We will be concentrating on verses 5 and 6 as we finally finish off this paragraph after many, many weeks. Then we can move on with James. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You've heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Let's bow our heads before our God. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble before you. We pray that your word and your spirit will work in our minds and hearts this morning, producing in us the image of Christ, which is their goal and their aim, and their purpose. Help us, we pray. Help us to be faithful. We at Faith OPC to be faithful, our sister churches in Lincoln to be faithful, the sister churches in our denomination, the Church of Christ, frankly, would be faithful. And all too often, Father, when we look in the New Testament, we see the church has not been. May we take warning from that and seek to be what you've called us to be, to truly be the image bearers of Christ, the new creation in him. And we pray this of you in his name. Amen. Now, we looked at this passage some weeks ago. We looked at the first four verses and the two sins of omission. The rich who weep and howl in verse 1, by context, must be professing Christians, members of the congregation. And that's pretty stout then when we start looking at verses 5 and 6. Because while it is a description of the rich in a more general sense, and elsewhere in the book of James, chapter 2, for example, The rich can be wicked and mistreat Christians. In this particular context, it is of sins of commission by rich Christians, even perhaps at times against poor Christians. And we, while there's none of us here who would be in the Fortune 500, or maybe the Fortune 5,000, maybe the Fortune 50,000 or 500,000, nevertheless, compared to believers across the globe, we are rich. We have much, and we should thank God for that, and we should use that which He's entrusted to us in the ways that the rich in this paragraph have not. In verses 2 and 3, the comments about their riches are corroded, their garments are moth-eaten. Remember, they stockpiled stuff. They stockpiled that stuff, and it was never used. It's wasted. And the gold and silver, which don't corrode, are corroded. It's a hyperbole here. It's all a witness against their fleshly behavior. They've heaped up treasures that should have and could have been used. The wages of the laborers who worked for them were not paid. That's an omission. You didn't pay. It also could be a commission in a sense. You've stolen from them. But it's considered a sin of omission in this context because it wasn't done. You just didn't give them that. And their cries have been heard by the Lord of Sabaoth. As much of James, it's rooted in the ministry of Jesus, but it's also rooted in the Old Testament. And that phraseology is phraseology that says that Yahweh is coming after you. That's the phraseology of the day of judgment, the day of Yahweh. Believers need to be aware that our God is a consuming fire. Then we come to verse 5. And this concerns with the use, not using wealth, but the use of wealth. And we should probably say the misuse of wealth. You've lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You've fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16, which no doubt is in John, in James's mind. In verse 14 in Luke 16, Luke mentions this in an editorial fashion. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things that are spoken beforehand, and they derided him. They attacked Jesus because he didn't hold to their economic theories. And then in verse 19, he gives his response to them. And following, and this is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. We all know the story, so I'm not going to read it. Time is short. But I do want us to notice two verses. First off, verse 19. How is the rich man described? He is described in exactly the language we've read in James. A rich man clothed in purple. Now you have to understand that purple was a dye that came from a mollusk off the coast of Lebanon, Syria, that area. If I remember correctly, that mollusk no longer exists. It was hunted to extinction. Might be wrong that, but I think I've got that right. And it was used, for example, among Romans. If you were of the nobility, you'd have a narrow purple on your toga. And if you were a senator, you'd have a broad one. And when the empire began after Augustus, because Augustus was a great politician, he always portrayed himself as a man of the people. But when you get around to Caligula and Nero, they're wearing robes that are pure purple. Extremely expensive. You took a lot of these mollusks, and people have to go down and find them by hand. It took a lot of them to produce this kind of dye that could cover a garment. This man is, in our terms, filthy rich. When I was in high school, when I was a junior in high school, a senior girl got a new suede coat for Christmas. And some of us, and I was a participant, told her that it probably took 120 to 130 suedes to make her suede coat, that it was a little creature much like a hamster. We had her in tears, thinking of all these poor little animals that were killed to make her coat. We're cruel. I only mention that because the 120 suedes to make her coat, or 130, in a real world, it would take many more mollusks to produce the dye for purple garments. The description here is not of purple tinged, but completely covered in purple. And then he is in also fine linen. Has anyone ever worn a wool suit, gentlemen? What do you do? Unless it's lined, or, to be more expensive, lamb's wool, because lamb's wool is soft. And I like lamb's wool sweaters. They don't itch through the shirt and undershirt. Linen is not cotton. It's another fabric, but it's a vegetable fabric, and it doesn't itch. By the way, paper money is mostly made out of linen. There are other fibers in there as well, but it's mostly made out of linen, and it's a fine fabric. It cost a lot of money. And more than that, he fared sumptuously every day. Every day was Thanksgiving. Does anyone know what Rockefeller oysters are? On a chicken or a turkey, on the back, there's that little section on the with a little bit of meat. Rockefeller would have turkeys cooked just so he could eat that part of the meat. I don't know who I eat the rest of it, but that's what he would have. It's just conspicuous, I can't say the word. It's a lot of a consumption. Sorry, my mouth's losing. This guy is an example of what James is talking about. In verse 25, we read, Abraham's son says, "Son, remember that in your lifetime, you received your good things. And Lazarus, evil things. But now he's comforted and you are tormented." The point, though, is he had this goodness. He had this richness in great extent. Turn me then to Amos. Because now, not just in the words of Jesus, but in the Old Testament, we have another description of this kind of consumption. I can get that word out at least. Amos chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, but I want to concentrate on verses 3 and 7. "Hear the cry of Amos. Woe to you who put far off the day of doom." Judgment's not coming. We don't need to worry about this. "Who caused the seat of violence to come near." Judgment's far away, violence is close. We don't need to worry about that day. All we need to worry about is ripping people off. "Who lie on beds of ivory." Where do you get ivory? Well, the tusks of elephants. Also, rhinoceros horn, hippopotamus teeth. I mean, this is expensive stuff. You kill a huge animal for their ivory. "You stretch out on your couches. You eat lambs from the flock." What's the problem with eating a lamb? Didn't grow up to give you wool.
Also doesn't reproduce.
Right. You know, no more bait. Of course, you only need one ram. So if it's a boy lamb, that's one thing. But still, if you have more boy lambs, you have more wool, more clothing. Lambs also are tender. Lambs are more tender. What is veal? Veal is a calf. Veal and lamb is wonderful. Who wants to eat a 10-year-old bull? You know, shoe leather. "Calves from the midst of your stall, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments." In my mind, I'm hearing the stories of Nero. "And invent for yourself musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments." All that wealth, and now comes the contrast, "but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore they shall now go captive as the first of the captives, and those who recline at banquets shall be removed." It is the commission of living a life of luxury. All these things, when it was the omission, it was stuff that was stockpiled that could have been used for the poor. Now it's not just stock, it's not merely stockpiled, but it is being used, but it's all used for me. Without a care or concern for others, which is why we go back to the passage we read in Ezekiel. There's just really one verse in Ezekiel 16 I want you to see. If I can find 16 again. In 47, we're told that Israel, Judah, Jerusalem, is just like her sisters, Samaria and Sodom, except she's worse. And then we have the mentioning of the iniquity of Sodom. And it's not the one we normally think of with Sodom, sexual immorality. But rather, she and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. The omission was piling the goods up and never using them. The sin of commission is using them on me and me alone. And letting the poor and the needy, the desperate brothers and sisters, suffer. The second sin of commission is the sin of retention of wealth. In verse 6, we read, "You have condemned, you have murdered the just, he does not resist you." In James chapter 2 and verse 6, we read, "But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the court?" James is also paralleling the Sermon on the Mount frequently through this book. So it is likely that when we read in verse 6 that the murdered, the just who does not resist, or someone who is following Jesus' instructions in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 41, of not resisting evil. It is also probable, that's one probable explanation of the non-resistance, it's also, since we're dealing with rich Christians, that part of it had to do that they were being dragged into the courts in verse 2, chapter 6. Now, not unbelievers dragging them, but even believers rich dragging Christians into the court. And so they were not resisting because they were obeying Paul's instructions in 1 Corinthians 6, even though the rich Christians were disobeying it. There would have been actual murder at times. There would have been legal executions, and there would have been virtual murder. If I am rich enough to manipulate the courts so that I can take from Alan his trucks, how's he going to make a living? And his home, where is he going to live? Because you see, the idea here of retention of wealth is the idea that somebody else has some and it belongs to me. You see, there is, in Proverbs, the section talks about something that's never says enough. And those who are seeking success and measuring it by acquisition, there's never enough. Some of you may know the name Michael Milken. Michael Milken was an extremely wealthy man who went to prison. He went to prison because he found ways to cheat and make even more millions. It wasn't really greed in the sense of having more money. It was just, that's how you measure success. Some people were very wealthy. The dollars aren't so much what I'm going to do with them as just, you know, these are the tokens in the game board of success, the game of life. And I need more because I don't have them all yet. After all, when you play Monopoly, who wants to lose? Well, I do because I hate the game. I want to get out real fast. But most of us want to win. We want to get Boardwalk and Park Place and all those others. And we want to watch somebody else every time they land there. They got to pay us until they're out. The stories in U.S. history about the robber barons, particularly in 1800, are grossly overblown. But in our own day, we've seen an example of it. And it's an example of what happens here. There was once a company that had developed a software product. And this particular software product was the first of its kind, and it was being given away free to individuals, but it was being sold to corporations. And this particular software product, the manufacturers had developed an idea that you could run this product on anybody's computer under any operating system, And then on top of that, you could run things like word processors and spreadsheets and so kind of like what Google does today. And another company was terrified of that. And so Microsoft created Internet Explorer and gave it away free so they could drive Netscape out of business, so they could expand. It's that driving out of business and taking away somebody's livelihood, not competing one-on-one with decent products, but putting somebody out. That's what this is talking about. Stealing somebody else's property. In the Old Testament, there are prohibitions for moving the border, the landmarks. When my parents' home, I think there are a couple places there still, their home was surveyed, the property was surveyed, and there were cornerstones or markers left at the four corners of the property. I think I can find them, but I'm not sure. Well, if you took those and picked them up and moved them over, you've taken some of their property. Well, that wouldn't really matter because my parents don't make their living from their home or their land. But if that's where your field is, or your field for sowing, or your field for herding, I've just taken your livelihood. That's exactly what James is talking about. These two sins of commission are the use, that is, misuse of our wealth that God has given us, and then the retention of wealth by means of stealing it from others so that others lose their livelihood, maybe even their lives. These are sins because they are they're sins that are motivated by a hatred for the Ten Commandments. These are sins which are loving the violation of you honor your mother and father. Take time in the larger catechism. Because if you remember, the larger catechism breaks down honor your father and mother in three areas: your relationship to your superiors, your relationship to your equals, and your relationship to your inferiors. And it's a violation of that. That's what James focuses on. But the motivation really is in having another God before you. Because in both of these cases, even with professing Christians, I'm God. It all belongs to me. What was the great sin of the Karamoja people? All the cattle in the world belong to them. And you may have cows on your property, and they may allow you to have them for a while, but they'll come at night with guns and take them from you because, you see, those are their cows. Because all cattle of the world belong to them. Imagine American cowboys might have an objection to that, but crossing the ocean to get them might be a little difficult. But that's the root sin. What we have, and all that we have, is given to us by God. And what we have and all that we have is to be used for Him and for His glory. And notice again that sin of Sodom that Judah had gone beyond. It was not just that it's not sinful to be wealthy. It is sinful to be wealthy and not care for those in need, or even to actively act against them, as in James 5:6. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, it is not likely that any of us here are going to be taking someone to court to steal their livelihood. We're not in that kind of rich in this culture. But it happens in our culture and elsewhere in the world, and sometimes by those who profess to be Christians. It is also true, Father, that sometimes we live in great pleasure and luxury, and we care not at all for those who don't even have the bare necessities. Grant to us a concern for the poor, particularly the poor of the household of faith, that we would do good for them as well as others. Give us wisdom, Father. It is not wise to impoverish ourselves to help others, because then we can no longer help others. But grant to us that the things you've given to us are not our God, that we are not our God. But we understand that all that we have has been given to us by you to be used for your kingdom. And may we do that with hearts that are grateful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.